Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I brought my own water today. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it's football season. Little league football, middle school football, high school, college, pro football season. Before football season ever gets started, they have practices. At those practices, I used to be a quarterback in high school, and at those practices, I can tell you this, the wide receivers get together, the coach, they do routes and they practice them and they run all the different routes and so forth. When I was in school, what you did, the quarterback had to drop back 7 steps. If I didn't drop back 7 steps, take 2 more steps towards the pocket so they could protect me and knew where I was at, they'd throw a football at me. They would yell also, number 2 or number 3. I mean, I'd start with my main receiver, then look at my second one and my third one, all my options. And when I go, they'd say, 2, 2, 2. That meant I look at 1, then I look at 2, and then I throw it. And all these receivers are running out. They're exerting themselves a lot more than me. I'm just getting a football thrown at me. But they're out there running these patterns. They're running them to precision. If they don't run those patterns to precision, they get chewed out too. And they have to run them again and run them again. But we do that, so no matter whether the defense is on them or not, if I throw it in front of them and they run the route like they're supposed to, they're the only ones that can catch it. And you do it over and you do it over and you do it over again. Why do they do that? Why do we do that? So we can win a football game. So maybe we can win the conference. So maybe we can win the state title. And then at the end, with all the accolades, maybe a trophy. Or if you will, a crown. Well, can I say that? This is about our Christian life. That's what it's like. Living for the Lord, faithfully, righteously, and at the end, the Lord, in His own might and knowledge, will pass out these rewards to us. In the verse we just read, you see the words pressing towards the mark. Pressing toward the mark. It's talking about aiming towards perfection. Aiming towards perfection. In Matthew 5:48, it says, Be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, this is not talking about perfection as I'm going to walk through life sinless, because the only way I'm really sinless is because of the blood of Jesus. When God looks down there, He sees the blood. He knows I'm His child. But I sin, just like everyone else sins, and we've got verses for that. 1 John 1:9, you know, to go to. We're supposed to confess our sins really every day for the Lord. But this is talking about a maturity, growing in the Lord. When you got saved, you should be growing in the Lord. You should, and then you're going to have your ups and downs, but here's Christ and His perfection. We should be striving to get there in our walk and in our lives. And if we are, there's rewards for us in heaven. In Philippians 3:14, it talks about the prize. It's an incorruptible prize. It's a prize that will never be forgotten. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. You know, I just got back from my mom's, but two or three trips ago, my mom takes me downstairs in that big old house down at the basement, and she brings out these 2 big old bags. And in those bags are my trophies from the time I was 8 all the way through college. My plaques, my rewards. Did you know I had taken those out when I left home and put them out for the trash man to take them? I'd put them out there because I was tired of that. I was moving on. I had a wife, a new life. I wanted to serve the Lord. I wasn't worried about those. I didn't want to have anything to do with them. I didn't want my wife to have to dust them. I didn't want anything like that. So I got rid of them. My mom couldn't bear it. She took them and put them back, and I didn't even know she had them. They're worldly. They didn't do me any good in life. I mean, I enjoyed playing sports. I had a great life and everything, but I put that behind me, moved forward. That's what I knew. That's what kept me out of trouble. No one cares. No one's ever asked me, hey, did you play sports? Were you good? Did you do this? Did you do that? Did you have a scholarship? No one cares. Nobody comes up and asks you about any of that stuff. It's not worth anything. The only person who knows is me and my mom, probably. Now, some people ask me, I'm tall, did you play basketball? I do get that every once in a while, I will admit. I'm going to ask a question. If anybody knows this question, let me know, but make sure you absolutely know. My favorite sport out of all the sports there is at the Olympics. It only lasts less than 10 seconds. It's the 100-yard dash. Take all the fastest men in the world and put them together and let them run 100 yards. I am amazed at the speed of those guys. Totally amazed. In 1976, I went to a 100-yard dash state championship. In that group, there was a guy named Jeff Phillips. There were guys lined all the way across. I remember one little white guy over here, but in the middle, bigger than all of them, a monster. And the reason I know his name and remember his name is because I played football against him, and he was a running back. And I remember hitting him, and I remember it hurting and things. His name was Jeff Phillips. He was an albino. I'd never seen an albino before. He was in the middle of that track. And when they shot that gun off and they ran down that strip, he left everybody behind. My goodness, I didn't think he was going to stop. He was running so fast. He was fast. And I was just totally amazed. And so I've always enjoyed the Olympics, the 100-yard dash, if you will. They were fast. Do you know who won the 100-yard dash in the Olympics in 1964? Nobody probably does. The only reason I even know it is because he played for the Dallas Cowboys. His name was Bob Hayes. See, Bob Hayes had a rough life after the Cowboys. Roger Staubach tried to help him out, but didn't do any good. He's dead now. Nobody cares that he won a trophy. Nobody cares. I really don't care that much. I just happen to know that he did and everything. That doesn't matter. And you know what? It may be buried. His parents may have sold it for money, his gold medal. You don't know. But in heaven, the crowns that you receive, the crowns that I receive, they're going to be eternal. They're going to be forever there. They're going to be there, and God's going to see them and know about it, and you're going to know about it, and everybody else is going to know about it. They're eternal. They're worth having. If you've got a competitive bone in your body, you should want to serve the Lord until he comes and live for him. In 68, James Hines won the 100-yard dash in the Olympics. I don't even know who he is. I don't know I don't know anything about him. It doesn't matter. Sports, I love sports, but you know what? It's not going to get you anywhere in your spiritual life. I love to compete, but I'd rather compete serving my Lord. Notice in Philippians 3:14, it says the high calling. Obviously, if you're saved, you've got the highest calling there is. And it demands our best efforts until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. If you want spiritual, eternal, glorious crowns, then understand the judge, capital J, is coming. He's coming to judge, and everybody's eternity is at hand. And we need to be about the Lord's work. We need to serve him faithfully. We have a high calling. The people on Sunday nights are usually the people that are ready to go, ready to do something for the Lord. Just challenge me, and I'll do it. Let's go for the Lord's sake. Be diligent about God's work in prosperous and diverse times. And when there is opportunity to do something for the Lord, take it if the Holy Spirit is moving you. Be constant in your witness. Be faithful, and there will be a crown for everyone. The first crown I want to look at, number one, if you're keeping track, the incorruptible crown. And I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians 9:25. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says this, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That word striveth in the English means to agonize. To agonize. The idea is to exude a great amount of effort. My favorite thing, one of my favorite things to watch too when it comes to racing, because this is about a race, almost all this is about a race, is the Boston Marathon. I believe the Boston Marathon is in April. I believe it's the third Monday of that month every year. They run 26 miles. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I'm not watching TV and watching a bunch of people run 26 miles. I'm not really into it. But if I look at the channel and it says it's on from 1 to 4 o'clock, I'll come back at about 3:30 and turn it on because I like to watch the runners when they come in. I mean, they willfully and mentally force themselves across that line. Some of them come in, and I'm not into zombies. I know zombies is a big thing, but they look like zombies, you know, getting in there. And everybody's yelling at them and cheering them on when they're coming through. It is amazing. They're in excruciating pain, many of them. They ran 26 miles. You know, I said I don't want to watch people run 26 miles, but I think Natalie's getting ready to run a 13-mile marathon. And so if she keeps building it up to 26, I may have to eat my words and go to Boston and watch her run. A little encouragement there. Can I say this? We are in a race. So how is this incorruptible crown achieved? Well, first of all, notice in 1 Corinthians 9:25, the words temperate in all things. That's the key. It's talking about self-control and self-discipline. Back to the runners. They watch what they eat. They watch what they drink. They take protein and things like that to help their muscles heal. They take and run 5 miles for the longest time, and then they'll move it up to 8, and they just move up and move up and move up until they get to the point where they've running where the distance that they want to run. They get plenty of sleep. They take good care of themselves. Self-control and self-discipline. You know, I ran, believe it or not, a 5K once. When I ran that 5K, I got there, and being competitive like I am, but I see I played basketball. I ran up, down, stop, ran, stop, ran, stop, ran, stop. But I thought, you know, 5 miles, I can go for 5 miles. And I got up there, and I moved everybody out of the way and ran up to that line, and I was basically saying to myself, I'm going to whip them all. I said, I'm going to keep up with them. I'm going to whip them all. And we started running. I tried to keep up with those fast runners. And we ran about a mile. When I got to the mile mark, you know what I said? I said, I think I just want to finish. I just want to finish. I'm not interested in beating everybody now. When I got to the 3 mile marker, I got to the 3 mile marker. I was looking for people to say, looking for somebody to go back. Anybody want to quit? Anybody going back? I didn't care if it was a little old lady who it was. They didn't need to walk back alone. They needed me to be with them, and I was willing to go back. But nobody did. Everybody just kept passing me that I left behind at the start. When I got to the 4 mile marker, I said, you know what? I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. And I finally made it. Never do that again. Never do that again. But self-control and self-discipline is needed when running, and when, especially when you want to run a long distance. And folks, serving the Lord is a long-distance work, a long-distance service. I don't know too many people that get burned out, do too much for God in most cases. But it is a service. If you let the Holy Spirit lead you, you'll never get ahead of God, you'll never get behind God, and you'll always have the rest you need, you'll always have the what you need to finish the work for the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You need to stay in the Word of God, people. We need to take care of ourselves physically as much as possible, as much as we can. We need to have self-discipline and self-control in our lives spiritually. Philippians 2:16 says, hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I had a friend, his name was Jerry. Jerry and I met in Bible college, him and two other guys. We would go out, we'd play basketball somewhere on Saturdays, and after we got done playing basketball, we had witnessed to everybody around us. And that was how we ministered in things. We got to know them by playing basketball. There was some familiarity there, and we thought that was the best course of action. And almost everybody listened to us when we gave them the gospel. Jerry was in the bus ministry. Jerry taught Sunday school. Jerry was trying to keep himself pure so that he could find a girl because he wanted to go into the ministry. Jerry was involved in the witnessing with us. He was involved in a lot of things. And he worked a full-time job on top of it and paid rent where he lived. He loved Jason. He'd come over just every day just to see Jason when he was little. And things. He loved Jason. Jerry, one day, quit the bus ministry. When I went to talk to him, I said, Jerry, why'd you quit the bus ministry? He says, I'm just burned out. Next thing you know, he quit his Sunday school class. I said, Jerry, there's something else wrong. What's going on? He said, I'm just burned out. The next thing you know, at work, he was sleeping. And I don't know what he was doing because he was a young, strong kid. He was sleeping up on the boxes in the warehouse. They caught him and they fired him. And the last thing I knew about Jerry is he went home up north to live with his mom who worked in a bar. That's the wrong direction. And all he said was, I'm burned out. I remember some deacons told me one time when I was out in California that their home was destroyed because they did too much for God. Now, I don't know if I believe that. And then they turned around and helped some others in the church run off the pastor. And I wasn't too happy about it. And they knew it. We've got to be use self-discipline and self-control in our lives. Be patient, be obedient, be consistent, and don't let Satan hinder your race. And there will be a crown, an eternal crown, waiting for you. You know whether or not you're in this race right now. You know whether or not you're walking with God and you're serving Him and you're learning your Bible more and more and you're witnessing to people and you care about those that you see and that you walk around. You have your own personal ministry that the pastor can't be there, I can't be there, other people can't be there. There's people that you know you do business with everywhere that you can witness to. You know whether you have a good witness to the people that are around you, whether they see Jesus Christ in you, like the song. It's an endurance crown. Number two, the crown of life. Revelations 2:10 is a reference, but I'd like for you to turn to James 1:12. James 1:12. This is an interesting crown, the crown of life. In James 1:12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. Which the Lord hath promised to him, to them that love him. Interesting enough, this verse is saying, you're doing something. You are doing something for God. Because Satan doesn't bother with people who aren't doing anything. If a Christian's not afraid to do anything for the Lord, is not letting people know he's a Christian, is not serving God, is not witnessing, Satan likes you right where you're at. He's not going to bother you, but you start telling people about Jesus Christ, you start witnessing, and people aren't going to want to be around you. They're going to say bad things about you. You might even get in trouble at work by the boss because he's an atheist. But there's nothing wrong with suffering for Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. And how we shine when bad things happen to us, and how we shine when we're... I want to use the word persecution, but I've never really been persecuted, Pastor. I haven't. I have been on the doors, and the guy says, get off my porch, or I'm going to whoop you. And I'll say, well, I'm going to get off because you requested it, but just know that Jesus loves you. And I walk away. I've had people come up to me when I had a radio ministry and say, I know who you are. You're that pastor down there at that Baptist church. Get off my property right now. I says, I'm going to get off my property because you told me to, but I want you to know Jesus loves you. And I've had people be really mean to me. But you know what? I don't really care. If they hit me, I don't really care. As long as they're hitting me for Jesus' sake, I don't really care. Now, it's something I did, and I can understand. I can apologize at things. But you know what? None of us are going to get persecuted. The only thing we ever worry about so much is what are people going to think about us? You know, I don't want to be ridiculed. Well, see, I'm used to being ridiculed. My dad was a military man. I played sports, and the other team always ridiculed you. I'm just used to being ridiculed, period. So nothing bothers me too much. And, of course, I get ridiculed all the time where I work. Let me ask you this. I'm not interested in dying, but how we die matters. When you die, will you be demonstrating God's love? Because this is what this verse is qualified with, you know, living for him, loving him, and willing to die for him. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." I want to qualify that with this. There was a guy named Polycarp. He lived from 69 to 155 AD. It's believed from what I've read about him that he knew the apostles. The proconsul, the Roman proconsul, had captured him and told him, hey, you will render to Caesar and you will denounce your Christ. And he looked right at him and said, why in the world would I want to do that? I'm ad-libbing, but I read it and everything about it and everything. Why would I want to do that? Jesus has been all is good to me. I'm going to heaven. He saved me. He's been good to me my whole life. Why would I want to bow down to Caesar when I have the Lord Jesus Christ? And they said, we are going to nail you to that pole over there and that post and all that stuff that's around the post. We're going to light it up and we're going to burn you. He says, if that's what you've got to do, but I'm not denying Christ. And they took him over there and they were going to nail him to it. And he says, you don't have to nail me. From what I read, and I've got it from a couple sources, that they did tie his hands behind his back. And they lit him up. And you know what he did? He prayed the whole time, thanking Jesus, praising God. You know what he got in heaven? A crown of glory. A crown of glory. Or a crown of life, I'm sorry, the crown of life. I like what Catherine Booth said, the wife of the founder of the Salvation Army. She said this about dying. The waters are rising, but so am I. I am not going under, but over. Do not be concerned about dying. Go on living well, and dying will be right. If we could just get to the point where we're willing to die like Catherine Booth, to think like she did, to think like Polycarp did. You know, if we're not too attached to the world, that can happen for us. That can happen for us. And this crown of life can be yours. Don't be worried about what people think. Don't be worried about what people say. I had people who didn't want to sit with me. But you know what? It was always nice. I always found some Christians somewhere, wherever I worked, even in the military, and we'd get together for lunch and talk about the Lord. People didn't want to sit with me because I was going to ask them if they knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I don't know. It might be the only chance I get. And sometimes I did it to people with more rank than me, and it came back to that. I better watch what I say. Number three, the crown of rejoicing. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20, please. The crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" This is the soul winner's crown. I get this crown. I like this one, the soul winner's crown. I hope that I'm speaking out enough for the Lord. You know what Paul was saying here to them when he was looking at them? He said, "This is my crown of rejoicing." He said, "It's you. It's you." If I can use the pastor for an illustration, he came here to this place and started it. It wasn't about money or anything else. He came here and started this church. Can you imagine all the people that have been saved, that have learned about Christ and have moved on, and people that grew in the Lord and took off and started winning souls? Can you imagine the fruit there's going to be for his labor? And also, if I can take it a little further, whoever led pastor to the Lord, he's bearing the same fruit. And it goes on and on and on, and only a God can keep track of that. So I say, I'd like to have this crown. I don't know if I'll get the crown, but I'm trying. Let me encourage you here just for a minute. Matthew 13:23 says, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. If we, each of every one of us here, would think about bringing one person this year, winning one person to Christ, getting one person to come to church, and that person gets on fire for the Lord, and let's say that person gets married, and that person has to get saved because he's saved, and then they have kids, and they get saved, and then the kids get married, and they get saved, and it just goes on and on and on, and if you did that every year, once a year, you wouldn't believe how much fruit you'd be bearing by the time you left this world. It's as simple as that. But you just have to have the desire to want to do it. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, but he that winneth souls is wise. By the way, too, I believe that this also includes planting and watering, which we do a lot of. Because every time somebody hears the gospel from us, they're going to hear it from somebody else maybe, and eventually they may trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And everybody had a hand in that. And that was God's plan in all of that. So it's important to tell people about the Lord. Will you be crying in heaven for joy? And as I said before, or regret? Only you know. In Revelations 21:4, the Lord says he's going to wipe away the tears of everyone. And I know it's going to be a great place for everyone to live, whether they serve God faithfully or they didn't, if they're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, it's going to be a lot better in heaven if you have crowns to throw back at his feet. And that's the challenge tonight, basically. When I get to heaven, whenever the Lord, I get done rejoicing and praising the Lord, which I guess we'll never really get tired of that, I'm going to look for two men specifically. A man came and he preached hell in a Southern Baptist church. Now, folks, you can get saved in a Southern Baptist church, because I did. Okay, I always tell everybody that. I got saved. He preached on hell. I was holding on to that pew, and somebody recognized it from behind, because he came up and he tapped me on the shoulder. And he said, young man, have you trusted Christ your Savior? I said, no, sir. Would you like me to go forward with you and show you how to be saved? And he did, and I got gloriously saved, and all that burden that I had was gone, and I was saved. And I'm going to hug their necks. I don't know who they are, but I'm going to know when I get to heaven, I'm going to hug their necks. It's going to be a gracious time. Wouldn't you like people coming up to you and hugging your neck because you led them to the Lord? That would be sweet. That would be sweet. The fourth crown, the crown of righteousness. Turn to 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not only me, not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, this is a crown, folks, of faithfulness. Of faithfulness. It's a crown that the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, will give to those in heaven. It's a crown for those who love his appearing. And I have a question for you. Did you live yesterday and the day before yesterday and today as if the Lord was coming? Did you get the things accomplished for the Lord's sake today because you figured he may come? Did you do what you were supposed to today? Did you live right? Did you written your Bible? Did you come to church to worship? A lot of people stay up all night on Saturday nights and come to church tired. I don't really think they're coming to get what they need from the Word of God. I think you should go to bed early and be fresh when you come to serve the Lord, ready to sing praises to his name and lift him up and learn from the Word of God. You can't always do that if you work and things, but you know what I mean. This is not a crown of ambition, by the way. This is not a crown of earthly distinction. This is a crown of righteousness by faith. Galatians 5:5 says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Faith. There's debates on this. Most people believe that everyone that is saved will receive this crown. Will receive this crown. That this is the crown that one gets when they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But I think this is qualified by, but unto all them that love his appearing. I think it's more than that. I think it's living your day, each day, because you believe Jesus could come. There's somebody important to you that you know needs to hear the word of God. You're not done learning God's word. And while God delays, you're all about becoming more like him. And it's just not soul winning, folks. It's our lives in general. Shining better and better for the Lord. Learning so much from the word of God that you're not afraid to talk to people. Can I say this? How I got started? When I went witnessing, I'd knock on a door, talk to them about Jesus. I had the Romans Road down and everything, and that was pretty much it. And then they'd ask me a question, and I'd say, I'll have to get back with you next week. And I'd go home, and I'd ask the pastor, or I'd start studying it and things, and I'd come back, and I'd talk to them, knock on the door. I got your answer to that question, but can I talk to you about salvation? Then I learned later on, hey, these questions that you're asking me are important. And I learned later on, these questions you're asking me, but the thing is, it doesn't do us any good to talk about what's in the Bible if you don't know Jesus. And I always take it back to Jesus, back to Jesus, back to Jesus. Because if they're not saved, it didn't do me any good. Inmates will come to me and want to know about something deep in the Bible. And I'll say, before I answer your question, I says, can you tell me one thing? If you died today, would you go to heaven? And if you're going to say yes, you better give me a biblical answer. You go, well, you're scaring me now. I don't really know what to say. And thanks. It's easy. I said, my youngest grandkid here, Rylan, he can tell you how you can be saved and why he's saved. And so you can't tell me. So why would I want to talk to you about anything else but your soul? You know what? And that's just what you do when you go soul winning. God will give this crown out at the judgment seat. Do you know if you will get this crown? Do you know? The last crown, it's called the crown of glory. And I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Oh, I got to get back there. I just had it, went to the next verse I was going with. Hold on just a second. First Peter chapter 5, it says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, Paul says, who am I also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. It goes on to say here, feed the flock, Paul's saying to these elders, okay? He's not just talking about preaching the word. He's talking about protecting them and taking care of them and doing all the things that a pastor is required to do and should do according to the scriptures. He says, and taking the oversight thereof. The idea is, it says, not by constraint, but willing. The idea here is too, hey, the door is open for you. You've been called to this church. You've got God's blessings. The Spirit's telling you to take this church. Take it. And do great things with the people of God. Be their pastor and their protector and feed them the word and preach and teach and protect them in every way. It says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but an ensample to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. They call this the preacher's crown. The preacher's crown. We all know, like I said just a few minutes ago, the pastor didn't start this church because it was bringing in a lot of money. There wasn't even anybody here when it got started. And look what he's done with the church. And we know that he's humble. We know he loves the Lord. And he does protect us in so many different ways. And he cares. And I'm sure he's going to want some great man to take over for him and carry the torch for him. And it's up to you, the church, us, to make sure that man is the right man. But right now, he's doing a fantastic job. Amen. This is a crown of glory. They call it the pastor's crown. But I want you to just look back with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 is what I want. Different people believe different things, but I have to believe that this is the past. This is all about pastors, of course, but I believe it's also about more than that. In verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And look what he gave them for. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, his work here in the church, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I really think if you're teaching, if you're a teacher, if you're standing before the church, you better bring what God puts on your heart. You better study. You better be telling the truth because you're going to be held accountable. You better do it because you love the people in the church. Shouldn't be coming to church and say, okay, well, I didn't get enough studying and everything, so probably in my class we're going to do more collaring and so forth to kill the time. Man, the Word of God is what everybody needs in every class. That's all I can say. The Word of God. Now, kids have to do things and they've got to play a little bit, I understand, but they need the Word of God. Our children, if you have children here, you want them to hear the Word of God. You want them to know the truth. And young people should learn to come to churches just like the adults and say, man, I'm ready to hear from God. I need to be encouraged. I need to be strengthened. I need to be chastised. Whatever it is. Pastors, they have to love while not being loved. They have to encourage even though they may be discouraged. They have to walk a lonely trail sometimes, and a lonely walk, just like, but the only thing they got to go to think about when they do that is that Jesus took the lonely trail to Calvary. Pastors carry heavy burdens, but if they stay true, a crown of glory will be there for them. It will shine bright in heaven. It's not about the size of the church, but one's faithfulness to the Scriptures. Pray that God will continue to call faithful, bold, God-fearing men to be pastors. If you don't have that on your prayer list, put that on there. Put that on there. We need good, godly, fearing men of God. We've got the crown, the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, and the crown of glory. You know what? Those crowns are going to be handed out to the faithful. Those that are living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that are trying to mold their life for Christ. Those, when they're going through hard times, are a blessing. There's nothing greater than going to the hospital to see somebody in your church. And you want to go there as a pastor and you want to be a blessing. And they turn around being a blessing to you, even though they're dying. That's just so amazing. That's showing God under the worst conditions. We get so caught up in the world that we lose track of how we're really supposed to be living for the Lord. So, I challenge you, because you know whether these crowns are yours. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to preach. And Lord, oh, I felt I struggled a little bit. I ask that you'll just bless everyone that's here. I pray that each of us here this Sunday night, Lord, will want to serve you faithfully, want to live for you during hard times. Lord, are looking forward to your coming. Lord, want to teach and preach, and when we get a chance, and do our best. Ask you, Lord, just to be with each one here and bless them. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to use Bible Baptist Church for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.